Read together Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, and she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me, that is wisdom, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So far we read God's holy word. Our text is verses 10 and 11 of the chapter, verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. We begin now, beloved, another season of study. For the child of God, that study is principally the study of the things of God, the Word of God, and the things of God which the Word of God reveals. We begin another season of the study of God and His Word. Then, school begins again, ready tomorrow. Grade schools, or high school, or seminary begins again another season of instruction and study. Catechism soon will begin as well for our children and young people. And our societies soon, once again, will begin to engage themselves in the study of God's Word. In addition to all of that which begins now afresh, the beginning of a season of study, in addition to that, we, as God's people, continue in our ongoing study of the Word of God. Not a new season of hearing the preaching of God's Word, but a continuance of the instruction received through the preaching of God's Word. The same thing with regard to our family devotions. We continue, as we have not ceased to gather around the Word of God for the summertime, but have continued throughout the summer to study the Word of God together as a family, so we continue that as well now. The same thing with regard to our personal devotions and our personal reading and study of spiritual things. We continue, as well as begin again, to study the Word of God. Our goal in all of this, our goal is to gain wisdom. That's our desire. Study that we might grow in wisdom. That's why, as well, we turn to the book of Proverbs, and in particular this 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs, as we seek to set the tone, so to speak, and give guidance in our study of the Word of God. We turn to the Word of God, which speaks of that wisdom. Chapter 9 begins with that word, "Wisdom hath builded her house," we're told. And that wisdom calls out to us in verses 4 and following. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." Very different from the calling of that foolish woman, that harlot, who speaks at the end of the chapter with the same words, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." She seeks not to give wisdom, but to give the pleasures of carnality and to destroy the soul of the one whom she calls. Wisdom calls differently. Wisdom says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, that she might give to that simple one wisdom, spiritual blessing, and growth. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding." Our goal is to grow in that wisdom. Not simply to know things. Let's be reminded of that too, children and young people, all of us. Our goal is not simply to know things. That's an earthly goal, if that's the extent of our goal. It's an earthly goal for something that is of an earthly nature, simple knowledge. Our goal is more than simply to know facts, to know figures, to master a particular subject or other. Our goal, rather, is wisdom, to gain that precious wisdom. Our text speaks of that wisdom. In fact, our text speaks of and identifies the beginning of that wisdom. The fear of the Lord, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But at the beginning of another season of study, we begin with the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. We do so under the theme, the beginning of wisdom. First of all, what it is. What is this beginning of wisdom? What is this fear of the Lord? Secondly, how it is. How is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? How is it that? And then thirdly, unto what it is. Unto what it is. The fear of the Lord, the text says, that's the beginning of wisdom. The text adds to that, using parallelism, which I'm sure most of us are familiar with, in understanding the Psalms and the Proverbs, we need to understand parallelism. We need to understand how a text often repeats itself in different words. In the second part of the text, repeats the first part of the text, but in different words, so as to bring out some more idea of what was said in the first part of the text. So we have it here in our text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then we read, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Read it this way, understand it this way. And the knowledge of the holy is the beginning of understanding. Wisdom and understanding are the same thing, different words for the same thing. As well as the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the holy is the same thing. Different perspectives upon the same reality. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is the beginning of understanding, or the beginning of wisdom. Let's look first of all at the fear of the Lord. What does the text mean when it speaks of the fear of the Lord? What does the Scripture mean? That concept, fear of the Lord, is a very broad idea as it's brought out in the Scripture, especially brought out repeatedly in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not simply a right way of thinking, a certain method of thought, a certain approach to something, though it is that. The fear of the Lord is something more deep and basic than that. The fear of the Lord fundamentally is a right relationship with God. One who stands in a right covenantal relationship with God fears the Lord. That's the character of His relationship, of His relationship from His side as He relates to the Lord. He's characterized by a fear of the Lord. He's characterized then by a trustful and reverent submission to the covenant God. Notice the text uses the word Lord in all capitals. It's the word Jehovah, the name for God is our covenant God, indicating that the passage is speaking of this relationship between God and His people, the relationship which God initiates and which God maintains, a covenant relationship, trustful, reverent submission to God. The fear of the Lord then is, in the first place, fundamentally, it is a reverence for God. It's a respect for God. The fear of the Lord, going no further than just that first aspect and central aspect of the fear of the Lord, understanding that, we understand why. We understand that the fear of the Lord is so very rare today, isn't it? It is. The world shows a flagrant disrespect for God and for the things of God. The world is not reverent with regard to God or the things of God. Think of simply the example of how the world uses the name of God. In particular, that name, God, preceded with the words, "Oh and my," constantly comes out of their mouth. They speak disrespectfully of God. When they take His name disrespectfully and use it irreverently, use it in vain, they show what they really think of God. The fear of the Lord is a respect, a reverence for God. The fear of the Lord then is based upon a true and accurate understanding of God. One who fears the Lord and reverences the Lord recognizes that the Lord, Jehovah God, is a sovereign God. He's a mighty God. He's a holy God, a glorious God. He's not like the man who lives next door. He's not like the gods of the nations who can be manipulated, who lie, cheat, steal, and all the rest. He's a glorious, holy, sovereign God that must be reverenced and respected. One who fears the Lord then also has an awe of God. One who truly knows God is characterized by that awe of God. And the more he knows God, the more he stands in awe of God. Reminded again of the response of the prophet Isaiah when he was given that vision of God taken close to the throne of God and shown the throne of God, shown God on His throne, and His response was, "Woe is me! I am undone." He's filled with a reverent awe of the holiness of God. The fear of the Lord also is manifest in the humility. One stands in a right relationship to God when he stands humbly before God. One who stands in pride over against God, or even stands in pride over against other men, does not fear the Lord. One who is humble, one who looks at others with a sense of his own lack, his own weakness, stands in humility, is one who fears the Lord. But now in particular, one who looks at God and realizes how glorious and great, high and lifted up He is, and how lowly He Himself is in relationship to that God, glorious Creator, sovereign Savior, and is humble, is one who fears the Lord, one who says, I am but a worm compared to the glorious God. He fears the Lord. And yet one who fears the Lord is not one who trembles and cowers in a corner. He's not terrified of the Lord. That's not the idea, fearing the Lord. One who fears the Lord is not scared of God so that he runs and he hides, like the unbeliever, or like some of the creatures that God has made, who hears the thunder in the heavens, the great spring thunderstorm, cowers and trembles and runs and hides in fear, scared of God. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a healthy respect and reverence for the power and the majesty of God, but it is also a respect that is coupled with trust. One who fears the Lord trusts the Lord. He knows he stands in a relationship with the Lord, that the Lord Himself has brought him into that relationship of loving covenant friendship. He knows that glorious God is his Father for Christ Jesus' sake. And he can, and he must, trust that God. And he does. One who fears the Lord trusts God. And he loves God too. He does. He loves God. Even though he respects God very much, and his love in no way minimizes his respect and reverence and awe and humility before God, that he loves Him. Loves Him as His Father. He loves Him as His friend. He loves Him as His Savior. All of that together. Love, trust, humility, awe, and reverence is the fear of the Lord. Is the way in which one who fears the Lord stands in relationship to his God. You notice in the text, we pointed it out a minute ago, that fear and knowledge are really one and the same thing. The fear of the Lord is equated with the knowledge of the holy. It indicates to us that the knowledge that is spoken of here is not simply a knowledge of the mind, divorced from a knowledge of the heart, separate from any response within. That's not the kind of knowledge spoken of. The knowledge in the text, the knowledge of the holy, which is the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom, is not a mere cold assessment or grasping of fact, even grasping of doctrinal truth, apart from faith and apart from love of God. But the knowledge that is spoken of in the text describes that relationship as well. It's a knowledge of the holy, the passage says. Knowledge of the holy is the beginning of understanding. The word holy there is plural. Certainly it speaks of God. Knowledge of God as a holy God. That's the kind of knowledge that's spoken of. But then all the things that pertain to God, His Word, His church, His office bearers, everything that pertains to God, everything upon which God puts His peculiar stamp, the knowledge, the right knowledge of that holiness, those holy things, is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. We recognize then by knowledge of the holy, the passage is speaking of that right covenantal relationship as well. It's a relationship with God. Knowledge of the holy depends upon a relationship with God. It depends, first of all, upon God in relationship with the elect and saved sinner, revealing to him these things that he might know. God does that as He stands in relationship, loving relationship to His people. He reveals Himself in His Word. He reveals Himself centrally in His Son Jesus Christ in the Word. And then His people know Him. Know Him as holy and know the things of God as holy, as separate, as special, as unique. Not every day set apart in a special way to the service of God. Knowledge of the holy depends not only upon objective revelation, that is, revelation in the Word of God and the Scripture, apart from us, in the Word of God, but knowledge of the holy depends also upon a subjective revelation, God revealing and opening the eyes of the blind sinner so that he can see that which is in the Word of God, understand it in his heart, and see in that Word of God, in that truth of God, in those doctrines of God's Word, see the Holy God Himself. God reveals Himself to His people. And His people then have a knowledge of the holy, which brings to them those same things that we talked about in regard to the fear of God. Knowledge of the holy is the same as fearing God. It produces that fear of God in one, a humility, a reverence, an awe, a trusting, loving submission to God. The fear of the Lord, knowledge of the holy, we make plain, comes from God alone. God works that fear of Himself in the heart of a covenant child. That's not something that as parents or teachers we can inculcate, that we can put within them ourselves by our own strength and efforts. Dependent upon the grace of God, we're dependent upon the power of God to work in them that seed of regeneration, and then to bring out of that seed of regeneration a knowledge of Himself and bring them to a fear of God. The fear of God is worked by God originally and is worked by God continually. As someone grows in the fear of the Lord or backslides and loses for a time the fear of the Lord or loses the fear of the Lord, which once characterized him, it's God's work. God works this in us and in our children. But God also gives this through means. God gives the fear of Himself through the means of His Word, certainly, but through the means of good instruction, the means of good teachers, good instructing parents who bring the Word of God and work in their children by the power of God working through them, the fear of the Lord. In other words, we're reminded as parents and as teachers and as pastor, we're reminded to teach the fear of the Lord. Fundamentally, before anything else, to make that a top priority, first on the list of things that I aspire to teach God's covenant children or God's covenant people of any age, the first thing I must teach them is the fear of the Lord, as that is the beginning of all true wisdom. As teachers, as parents, as pastor, or anyone in a teaching position, we must cultivate a respect, a reverence for God. We must not in any way tolerate a flippancy with regard to holy things, a casual attitude with regard to God, His church, His Word, anything that pertains to God Himself. Must discipline, in fact, those children who do not show as they ought the kind of fear of the Lord that's characteristic of His people. So that if they stray away from the fear of the Lord, we bring them back through that loving but firm discipline. So that they will honor the Lord, reverence the Lord, respect the Lord, have humility before Him, trust Him and love Him, and walk with Him according to that beginning principle of all true wisdom, the fear of the Lord. When we insist that our children fear the Lord and reverence the Lord and respect holy things, then we teach them ultimately how to stand in the right relationship with God. Think of it, for example, if a child comes home from school and he says his teacher did something absurd and he's laughing or mocking the teacher or speaking evil of the teacher in one way or another, and we join in or we smirk a little or give way to that, what have we taught them? We've taught them disrespect for that one who has been appointed by God and through whom God speaks to them is okay, is appropriate. Disrespect for God's teacher is appropriate. And if disrespect for God's teacher is appropriate, we're saying also really, it's not that important. In the end, the child hears this lesson. It's not that important to reverence God, to be that respectful for Him either. Teach our children, it's ultimately God who is your teacher, through weak human means, yes. Even through, we say to our children, even through myself, bear patiently with my weaknesses and infirmities. But recognize, it's God with whom you have to do. God speaks to you. God instructs you through me. God instructs you through your teacher. God instructs you through the minister in the catechism room. through the preaching on the Lord's Day. It's God who speaks, God who teaches. Our ultimate teacher always in all of our life, no matter our age, no matter our standing, our position, our calling in the church, our ultimate teacher always is God. And if we will learn from Him, if we will learn from God, if we desire to learn from Him, we must know who it is that teaches us. And we must fear Him as the holy God that He is. Remember that too, parents, as you send your children off to school tomorrow, whether they be very small children attending school for the first time, whether they be seniors in high school, beginning the last year of that kind of schooling, that level of schooling, remember that you're sending your children to God, who is the teacher. Give tremendous thanks to God for that reality. There's a teacher in our schools who's simply not found in the public schools. God is there. Through godly teachers who stand in the place of our parents, of ourselves as parents, God instructs our covenant children. God blesses them with the fear of the Lord so that they might have wisdom and grow in that wisdom. Have even then the fear of the Lord as you deal with the instruction of your children, as children, as you deal with the instruction that's given to you. There is a beginning to wisdom, and that is this fear of the Lord, this knowledge of the holy. It is a fear of the Lord, or it is a beginning of wisdom in this sense that without it, without this fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom possible. It's the beginning of wisdom in that way, first of all. In other words, then, the world's wisdom, that which is called wisdom in the world, is actually folly. We can come to no other conclusion. It is. The world's knowledge, great though it may be, if it is divorced from, if it is separated from the fear of the Lord, then it is folly. It is vanity. It is used in the way, in the service rather, of sin. Remember that, always remember that when we have to do with the world's towering heights of knowledge and instruction, as the world comes to us with its philosophies and its teachings. Don't stand in awe of that. Don't be overwhelmed by the high-sounding words and the great ways in which they speak. At least don't stand in awe of that over against an awe of God. Don't fear the world. Stand in reverence and respect for all that they know. But ensure that you stand with fear of God and God's things. And look at the world. And the knowledge of the world is something that can be acquired by one who fears the Lord. And as he acquires that, fearing the Lord, then he can put it to good use and use it in wisdom's way. But apart from the fear of the Lord, it is yet vanity. The fear of the Lord is the first and controlling principle of wisdom. We mean, first of all, as we've said, it must be present if one is to begin to have wisdom. One must first have the fear of the Lord if he's going to have any true wisdom. It begins with the fear of the Lord. But then, as one begins to learn and begins to grow with the fear of the Lord, he must not think, well, I've begun, right? I've begun with the fear of the Lord, a reverence and respect for God and holy things. And now that I've gained some knowledge, I can set that aside. That happens. It happens very easily. Perhaps even sometimes we leave that impression with our children. We ought not. You must be very reverent and very humble as children, but once you get older, then you can cast aside some of that reverence. You can play around a little bit with holy things and be a little bit more casual and flippant. You need not have the same level of submission then as an adult to God, to holy things. The fear of the Lord is something that must be maintained as one grows in wisdom. It's not the beginning of wisdom then as in the first step, and now we can move beyond it and move on to wisdom, but it's the beginning of wisdom as the controlling principle of all wisdom. It must be maintained as one grows in wisdom and continues to learn and to study the holy things of God. A man whose knowledge begins and ends with matter and its laws. One commentator puts it this way, the man whose knowledge begins and ends with matter and its laws has got a superstructure without a foundation. So true that is. It's true with regard to a knowledge of the matter and the laws of this earthly world. That's true also of one who knows doctrine and knows the things of the Scripture without a fear of the Lord. Think of it, for example. Do we really stand in awe of, let's say, a Roman Catholic priest or maybe the Pope himself? Maybe a very, very learned Roman Catholic theologian who knows page after page of fact and data and statistics of the Bible. He can outmaneuver us any day with regard to his knowledge of the Bible. Do we really stand in awe of him and say, there is a wise man? We say, no, there is a fool. Because he does not have the fear of God. He does not begin there. He does not continue there. So that all of his knowledge is only that knowledge and not wisdom. True wisdom. The fear of God is the root of all wisdom. Out of that fear of God, wisdom is able to flourish and to grow. We need to remember that then in all of our study. We study a particular subject in school, or we study a particular book of the Bible in Bible study or a particular lesson in catechism. We focus it upon a phrase or upon a few words of the Scripture or upon one particular problem in school or one particular event in history. So we focus in upon those specific limited fields of study, and we must do that. That's important. Have to do that. We have to give our all to that. And as we do that, we must remember the more broad context. We must remember to approach that in the fear of the Lord, humbly, in the fear of the Lord, reverently, with regard to God and holy things. Or else we will end by knowing less rather than knowing more. And at the same time be tempted to pride rather than be humbled appropriately in the way of wisdom. Always we seek to see everything in the light of our God and known as according to that relationship of the fear of the Lord. Doing that, then we have wisdom. Wisdom, beloved, is adapting oneself to reality. The ultimate reality is God. The holy, sovereign, glorious God, one who knows that God and adapts himself to the reality of that God, is one who is wise. And certainly we don't mean to say that one is able to do that of his own strength, of his own power. God works that in him. God adapts him to himself as the ultimate reality, and at the same time calls us, be wise. Adapt yourself to me. God created and saves and gathers his people. Wisdom is, from another point of view, wisdom is a taking of all things into account. It is the fool who looks at only one side of the problem, one aspect of a particular issue, and concludes looking at this one narrow aspect, or the one aspect that he says is of vital importance, dismissing readily everything else, looks at only this one aspect of a particular issue, and makes much of that. That's a foolish one. It's a foolish person. The wise man looks at everything. He stands back. He sees the whole scope. He takes everything into account. He begins there. That's the wise man. And then he says, seeing all of this and understanding it all, I recognize, as God works it in him to see it, I recognize the highest goal, that is, the glory of God. That's the goal that I strive towards. All my life I must strive toward. So that I take everything into account so that I might understand that highest goal. But then also, having taken everything into account, I'm able to choose out of all those things the best means. The best means in order to reach that high goal. In my life, I look at everything that is set before me, and I must take out of that those things that are best adapted to serve that highest goal of the glory of God. But then, wisdom, the one who's wise, also must use those things, those best means, in the very best way. He's going to take the best things and he's going to use them in the best way in order all the time to strive toward that highest goal. One who does not fear God cannot even begin that process, can he? He cannot, with clear understanding and clear vision, take all things into account. Certainly, he's not going to identify the highest goal, the glory of God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't reverence God. That's of no importance to him. One who fears God says, I recognize that highest goal. I see with the wisdom that God gives to me the best means to attain that highest goal. And I will use those in the best way to attain that goal of the glory of God. Fear God. Fear God. And have that wisdom. And grow in that wisdom. Examples of that can help us understand what we're speaking of. One who does not fear God, but fears rather, and reverences and respects rather, great amounts of knowledge of this world, may set himself to understand the origins of things and may say, I need to understand how things began. If I don't understand how things began, I can't possibly live my life in this world or set my goal on high and strive towards that high goal. I must understand how things began. And because he does not fear the Lord, but fears rather the education and the studies of man, he will look at man and his word and what he says, and he'll say, the world must come about through some tremendous explosion. Evolution, that's the answer. The child of God who says, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord above all things. I reverence and respect God, not only God, but all the holy things of God. I reverence and respect the Word of God, says I must find my answer to my question regarding the origins of things in the Word, in God's Word. What does God say? I don't care what men say. I don't care how loudly they trumpet it, how many of them gather together to say it, and with what force they insist upon it. I fear the Lord. I reverence Him. What does He say? It's all I'm concerned about. Then he understands God created the world in 6 days by the word of His power to the glory of His name so that all things were good, everything served the good purpose of the glory of God. Beginning with the fear of the Lord, he is wise. He's made wise with regard to the origin of things. And then he can look at all things and he can understand everything and he can use the things in his life with true wisdom and use them in the best means to attain that high goal of the glory of God. The same thing is true with regard to our family life. One who does not fear the Lord, but rather follows her own inclinations, her own understanding, and say, why should I submit to that man that God has given to me, to that man that I'm married to? I submit to him. Look at him after all. It's not all that impressive. Thought he was one day, but I realize now he's not so much. Why should I submit to him? Why should I follow him? I'm in many ways brighter than he is. I'll find my own way. Beginning without a fear of the Lord, but rather looking unto herself without reverencing the law of God and the Word of God, she becomes a fool. She has no wisdom. But one who fears the Lord, one who says, I know, he is oftentimes very difficult to live with. I know he's a sinner. I know he's not always very patient. He's very kind. Sometimes he speaks bitterly to me. But I fear the Lord. And my Lord has said, submit to him. Love him by submitting to him. She submits and is wise. And is able to live in her marriage as a wise and godly woman. One who knows his or her sin, understands that sin because she reverences God and the holy law of God, which points out that which man must live according to. And he measures himself or herself according to that law of God and says, I am a sinner. Out of reverence for God, he comes to the conclusion which leads him to wisdom, a wise understanding of things. The one who understands the Lord Jesus Christ, one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and stands in fear of God so that he understands the Lord Jesus Christ as a holy, glorious Savior that he is and stands humbly before him, submits to him and receives consciously by faith from him the forgiveness of sins and the strength to carry on the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, that is, and the strength to carry on in the way of holiness. One who is wise, one who rather, first of all, fears the Lord, then is wise and is made to know and to enjoy the salvation that God has earned for him in his Savior. And in that way, we are richly blessed. Having the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, we have wisdom. And having wisdom, we have life. Verse 11, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." There's much more we can say about that than we have time to say it at this point. Let's just recognize the similarity of that statement with the statement that God makes in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor the Lord and you will live," God says. "Your days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Be wise. Be wise in respecting God, reverencing God. Be wise in respecting the authority God puts over you and your parents, and your days will be long. You will enjoy life in God's land, God's spiritual land of Canaan. So too here, walking in the fear of the Lord, we have wisdom. And having wisdom, the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, we are led unto Him, led unto Jesus Christ, and we see everything through Him, and we understand everything through Him. And having that understanding, seeing things that way, we enjoy that spiritual life that He has purchased for us, graciously given to us. And we live a life, a lively existence in His kingdom, in His spiritual land of Canaan, in His church. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Having wisdom, we enjoy the life that God has set aside for us. Then, beloved, fear the Lord and thank God that you do. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy work in us, humbling us, revealing Thyself and Thy holy things unto us. Maintain in our midst a reverence for Thee, a reverence for Thy holy things. And maintain in our children that reverence, that respect, that they may have true wisdom. Having the true wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, they may also enjoy His life and life with Him, His kingdom. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt use the instruction our children receive and use the instruction that we are given, that we might, as a body, together grow more and more to be wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.